And I invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And I want to begin this evening a short series on the new birth. Now, there is perhaps few truths in all of the Bible that are more important than the teaching on what it is to be born again. Now, I realize that here this evening, most of us have been born again. And my purpose with those of us who are believers in the Lord is for us to understand something more of the height and depth and breadth and length of our so great salvation that we have in the Lord. And at the same time, I also know that if we gather this many people together, there is a strong probability that there are some who are not yet birthed into God's kingdom. And so my desire for you is that God would use these messages to be a part of the Lord birthing you and bringing you into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you know, there is one signature text in all of the Bible that stands out more than any other regarding this subject of the new birth, and it is John chapter 3. And as you have now turned to John chapter 3, I want to begin by reading the first several verses. The Word of God reads, John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" I want us tonight to understand these things in God's Word. The greatest miracle that God ever performs is the miracle of the new birth. A miracle is the direct intervention of God into the affairs of men by which He alters the natural laws and performs the supernatural within time and space. The new birth is the greatest miracle that God ever performs. The spiritual is always greater than the physical. And the spiritual miracle is always greater than the physical miracle. Greater than Jesus turning water into wine is when Jesus turns sinners into saints. Greater than Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is when He raises those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins to new life in Jesus Christ. And greater than Jesus causing the blind to see is when He opens the eyes of sin-blinded sinners and causes them to see God and to see Christ and to see themselves for the very first time for who they truly are. The new birth is the greatest miracle that God ever performs. There is no explanation for being born again and the radical change that accompanies it apart from the supernatural power of God in a person's life. Now, what is the new birth? By way of introduction, before we begin to look at this text, what is the new birth? In its simplest terms, the new birth is the life of God in the soul of a man. It is God giving new life, spiritual life, to the sinner who is spiritually dead. The new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit in creating new life, eternal life, supernatural life in the soul of one where there was no life. The new birth is a spiritual resurrection by which God raises to life from the grave of sin one who was spiritually dead. The new birth is a creative act by which God speaks new life into the soul where there was no life previous. Louis Burkhoff is one of the great theologians that America has ever known. And in his systematic theology, Louis Burkhoff defines the new birth this way. Regeneration, which is a biblical word and a theological word that is synonymous with the new birth. Regeneration, Burkhoff writes, is that act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy, unquote. There is reconciliation and there is forgiveness in other acts of salvation that all occur at the moment that the sinner enters into the kingdom of God. But at the very epicenter, there is the miracle of the new birth by which there is eternal life that is breathed into the soul of the one who was spiritually lost. Can you see when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth and God breathed into Adam the very breath of life? That is but a picture of what the new birth is. We who once were dead in trespasses and sin, God has breathed eternal life into us. One more definition before we begin to look at our text tonight. From the pen of Dr. R.C. Sproul, a very trusted theologian in this day. R.C. Sproul writes concerning the new birth. Regeneration is the act of God alone, in which He renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. In regeneration, God acts at the deepest point of the human person. It is the immediate, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit wrought in us. Its effect is to quicken us, which means to raise us and to impart life. It is to quicken us to spiritual life from spiritual death. It changes the disposition of our souls, inclining our hearts to God. Close quote. This passage in John chapter 3 is, as I said, the signature text in all of the Bible regarding the new birth. In verse 3, Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In verse 6, Jesus says, that which is born of spirit is spirit. In verse 7, he says, you must be born again. And in verse 8, Jesus says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, in this brief series, I want to give you some 10 characteristics of the new birth. These 10 characteristics that will arise from this passage of Scripture will serve as the defining marks of what is the new birth. Tonight, I only want to look at the first three. And next time we gather together, we will continue and add to these first three. But I want there to be clarity in our minds regarding what is it to be born of God. And as we will dig into this text, I think that there are many profound truths that may not immediately catch your eye, but as we dig into this text, we will see some extraordinary nuances and teachings regarding what it is to be born again. So, I want to give three tonight, and I want to begin at the most basic level, that the new birth is a necessary birth. From a human standpoint, if there was anyone who did not need to be born again, it was this man, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus. By all outward appearances, he had everything going for him, spiritually speaking, and yet Jesus said to the teacher of Israel, the most predominant teacher in all of Israel, you must be born again. So note beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, it says, was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee means separatist. That is to say, they tried to live their life as separated from the defilements of the world and the corruptions of sin as anyone could possibly live their lives. They were the straightest arrows in all of Israel. They were the strictest of the strict. They were loyal to the truth. They were the most conservative. They were the most Bible-believing. They were the most orthodox of Jews in all of Israel. They were highly zealous and highly committed to the religiosity of the Mosaic Law. They sought with all their heart to pursue religious purity and to pull away from the contamination of sinners in the world. They held fast to their traditions that they added to the Old Testament law. In other words, they were so committed to being committed to the Lord that even the Old Testament was not enough for the Pharisees. They added some 600 plus of their own laws on top of the entire Old Testament to rigidly guide and direct their very lives. Even when it came time to tithe, they would go out into their backyard. They would take little inch-long mints and they would pull out one-tenth of a leaf and they would give one-tenth of a leaf to the Lord and enjoy the other nine-tenths. Their life was so regulated by an intense desire to be holy and to be pure and to be set apart from God. No one was in the category of the Pharisees. They were pious. They were devout. They were disciplined. They were orthodox. They were conservative. They were Bible-believing. They were moral. They were outwardly pure. There were in Israel at this time about 6,000 Pharisees. They were the purest of the pure by outward standards. That is the man who came. He was a Pharisee, but on top of that, he was from the inner circle of the Pharisees. He wasn't just a Pharisee. This says he was a ruler of the Jews. Do you know what that means? That what means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling body of Israel who oversaw the religious life of the entire nation. The Sanhedrin was really the supreme court of Israel. They were the ruling body. They were the ruling council. And matters would be brought to them, and they would preside over these matters. They were the spiritual elite of Israel. It was composed of the high priest, of the chief priests, of the elders of Israel, and the scribes. And the scribes were the lawyers of the day. And the law that they studied was the law of Moses. They were experts in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All disputes regarding the interpretation of the Word of God was directed to the Sanhedrin, and the scribes oversaw the Word of God. There were a total of 71 who sat on this ruling body known as the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus was not only a Pharisee, some 6,000, but within the 6,000, there were these 71 Sanhedrin members, and Nicodemus was one of them. He was a social aristocrat. He was one of the religious elite. And everyone in Israel looked up to Nicodemus. And as Jesus says in verse 10, you are the teacher of Israel. He had risen to great prominence within the nation, and he was the presider over the teaching of the Word of God to the nation at this time. And where this is all headed, it would be to this man that Jesus would say, you must be born again. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. The reason he came to Jesus by night is he could not afford to have his fellow Jews see him consulting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the teacher of Israel. And so he came by night in the stealth of night so that he would not be publicly seen with the Lord Jesus Christ and approaching him regarding questions of the Word of God and the kingdom of God. So, under the cloak of night, with the veil of darkness drawn over the eyes of Israel that he could not be seen, this man came to Jesus by night. He was drawn to the Lord Jesus. And he said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. He had heard the Lord Jesus Christ teach. He had heard him expound the Word of God. He understood that he was listening to the commanding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as he handled the Word of God. And so he came to him and he addressed him with great respect. Rabbi, we know, meaning we all know this. We know that you have come from God as a teacher. Well, here's the problem. Nicodemus is still in spiritual darkness. And Nicodemus cannot see. Nicodemus could not see, as it were, the sun at high noon if it was streaming into his eyes right before him. He and the others assumed that Jesus had come from God to teach. They did not realize that he was God come to teach. He was God in human flesh. He was no mere human teacher like a prophet sent from God. Rather, he was none other than God himself in human flesh. Come to teach the truth. He says, for no one, in verse 2, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. These signs refer to the miracles that Jesus was performing. Now, understand this. Nicodemus could see the miracles that Jesus had performed, but he could not see the true identity of Jesus until he himself became a miracle. He had to become a miracle. He had to be born again from above in order for him to have eyes to be able to see the truth and to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So notice verse 3. This is amazing. Notice verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, there has been no question raised. There has been no question spoken. Yet Jesus answered him. And the reason that Jesus answered him is that Jesus could read his mail without ever opening the envelope. Jesus could look into his heart. He knew exactly what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew exactly what was on his heart. And Jesus answered him before the question could even be raised. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you. And the word truly means amen. In fact, that's the very word that is here. Amen, amen. Meaning, what I'm about to say to you is of utmost importance. I've told you before, everything that Jesus said was inspired, was infallible, was the very truth of God. He spoke all matters of truth as God had given him the words to say. But whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, that escalates the significance and the importance of what Jesus has to say above other things that Jesus had to say. This is one of the most foundational and one of the most fundamental truths that would ever come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot miss this and be right with God. We must understand this and be right about this if we are to be right with God. And so Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. He's very personal. He's very direct as he now speaks to Nicodemus. This is intended for your ears, Nicodemus. This has your name written on it. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, this is intended for you. Nicodemus, you must be born again. It matters not how much of the Bible you know. It matters not how orthodox you are. It matters not how much you are used in serving the nation Israel. It matters not how you have given your life to the cause of teaching the truth. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the reign of God in the hearts of men. It is the reign of God in the hearts of men. It is the government of grace presiding within men and women. It is the sphere of salvation within the souls of men. This is why the new birth is absolutely, unequivocally, unmistakably necessary. Because apart from being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the word see does not mean to visually see. It means to see with the eyes of understanding. It means to have a deep awareness with discernment and to come to understand within one's heart and soul and to come to experientially possess the reality of the kingdom of God within one's own heart and soul. This goes way beyond just walking up and physically, visually seeing buildings and distinctive earmarks of the ruling kingdom. It means to know with understanding and to possess experientially the reality of the kingdom of God and the truth therein that pertains to it. Apart from the new birth, now understand this. Apart from the new birth, men and women are spiritually blind. And they cannot see the truth of the kingdom of God. Until one is born again, we are describing a sunset to a blind person. We are describing an orchestra symphony to one who is deaf. Apart from the new birth, all men and all women are bound in darkness, bound in spiritual darkness, and cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not that first you must see and then you're born again. No, Jesus says, until you're born again, you cannot see. Until you're born again, you're blind as a bat. Until you're born again, you have no comprehension and no internal understanding of connecting the dots regarding the truth of the kingdom of God. And do you see the word cannot? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have talked before about the difference between may and can. May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. Jesus says that until you are born again, you cannot see with the eyes of understanding the truths of the kingdom of God. You're in the dark. The lights are turned out. You do not have spiritual apparatus to be able to see the kingdom of God. Apart from the new birth, no one can see in order to understand the truths of the kingdom of God. This is known as moral inability. There is a moral inability for everyone who is outside the kingdom. We can show them the truth. We can teach them the truth. We can preach the truth. We can bear witness to the truth. We can sing the truth. We can diagram the truth. We can do an exegesis of the truth. We can do a sentence diagram of the truth. We can lay it all out. We can break down the parts. We can do word studies. We can do cross references. We can do vocabulary words for theological truth. But until one is born again, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is saying. And this is why the new birth is absolutely necessary. Now, look at verse 5. He continues to underscore how necessary it is that one be born again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this section is so important. It rises above the lower valleys and plains of other things that Jesus taught. This is one of those Mount Everest truths that tower above us and reveals something of the glorious majesty of the grace of God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus intentionally puts this in the negative. He intentionally uses words like cannot and unless in order to speak words that are somewhat shocking, that arrest the attention of the ear of Nicodemus. Apart from the new birth, verse 5 says, no one can enter into the kingdom of God. Now stop right there. This clearly implies that when we were born the first time physically, we were born outside the kingdom of God. Verse 5 is talking about entering into the kingdom of God. Clearly, we were on the outside looking in, and it is only by the new birth do we enter into the kingdom. But at the moment we are born physically, we are born outside the kingdom of God. That is clearly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He is saying this to one who is a part of the covenant nation of Israel, a man who has been circumcised, a man who has gone through all the religiosity of Israel. And Jesus says to him, "Sir, you are on the outside of the spiritual kingdom of God, and you must enter the kingdom. And there is no way to enter unless you are born again. Apart from the new birth, no one can enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. Apart from the new birth, no one can enter through the door of the sheep. Apart from the new birth, we will all perish, as John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." If we are not born again, we will perish in the flames of hell forever and ever and ever. And in the last verse of this entire chapter, Jesus says, the one who does not believe in the Lord Jesus, already the wrath of God abides on him. You can be a church member and still go to hell. You can be baptized and perish in your sins. You can profess to know Christ and still be under divine wrath. But you cannot be born again and be lost, whether now or forever. It is absolutely essential and necessary that you be born again. Look at verse 7. As we continue to walk through this passage, and we want to see that it is a necessary birth. Without being born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't even find the kingdom. You're blind and oblivious to the kingdom. You can't even connect the dots on how to get into the kingdom. And without the new birth, you can't enter into the kingdom. Verse 7, Jesus could not have said it any more clearly. "Do not be amazed that I said to you." Well, the reason he said that is that at this point, Nicodemus was reeling under a shock and awe barrage of truth that has come from the lips of our Lord. Nicodemus had never had his pride so shattered as what he heard come from the lips of Christ. Nicodemus was self-righteous, self-centered, self-made, up to his eyeballs. He had never had anyone call into question his salvation. He had never had anyone say to him, of all people, the teacher of Israel, that you must be born again or you'll never sniff the kingdom of God. So in verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you, Nicodemus, you must be born again." What Jesus said is obligatory. It is demanding. It is compulsory. It is mandatory. It is required. It is demanded. It is imperative. It is non-negotiable. It is inescapable. You must be born again. I want to say to every one of us here tonight, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say unto you, you must be born again. I've told you before that George Whitefield loved to preach on the new birth. He would get on his horse And he would ride up and down the eastern seacoast. He would ride into Philadelphia. He would ride into Boston. He would ride into New York, those major cities of the eastern seacoast. More people had seen George Whitefield face to face than ever saw George Washington, the first president of the United States. And as George Whitefield would go to Philadelphia, there were more people to hear him than people who lived in Philadelphia. When he went to Boston, there were more people to hear him preach in Boston than lived in Boston. And when George Whitefield stepped forward to preach in those mighty metropolises, he loved to preach, "Except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. You must be born again." And it shook the eastern seacoast down to its foundation. A woman once came to him and said, "Why do you keep saying to us, you must be born again?" He said, "Dear woman, because you must be born again. And you must be born again. And I must be born again. It matters not if you're baptized. It matters not if you're a member of a church. It matters not what your morality is. It matters not how much you give to the church. It matters not what acts of service you have done. Except you are born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "There are the flames of hell. Would you escape them? You must be born again. There are heaven's glories sparkling in their own light. Would you enjoy them? You must be born again. This is the one condition that never moves. God never alters it." Spurgeon said, you must be born again. Which shall it be? Bow yourselves down and say, "Lord, I must, then I will." Or it has come to this: "I must be born again." Have you said to God, "I must be born again"? Only God can give the new birth. Spurgeon went on to say, "The most unpopular truth in the world is this sentence which fell from the lips of Christ: you must be born again. The rags of your self-righteousness leave you barren. They are but fig leaves that you would put up to try to cover your own sin. Your righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. We are all in our own efforts and in our own lives, stripped bare and naked before God, and we are exposed before Him, and all of our sin and all of our depravity is on full display before the Lord. No, it is only by the new birth may we enter into the kingdom of God." Martin Lloyd-Jones says concerning everyone's need for the new birth, whether you're in the church or out of the church, whether you're a moral person or an immoral person, he says, many people come to listen to the gospel who have always gone to church and to Sunday school, yet they may be unregenerate. They need the same salvation as the man who may come to listen who has never been inside a house of God before. He may have come out of some moral gutter. It does not matter. It is the same way, the same gospel for both, and both must come in the same way. Religiosity is of no value. Morality does not count. Nothing matters except you be born again. It is a necessary birth. There is no other way to enter into the kingdom of God except you be born again. Not even calling on the name of the Lord, for not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For there are those who call out with a spurious faith, "Except you be born again, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's a second characteristic I want you to note as we move out yet further into this stream of truth And I want you to see, not only is it a necessary birth, it is a second birth. We have all had the first birth, every one of us here tonight. There's not a one of us who is here tonight or who is anywhere upon this earth, but that they have had the first birth, a physical birth. But Jesus says we must have a second birth from above. We must have a spiritual birth. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one," here it is "born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." To be born again means to have a second birth. There was a first birth. Now there needs to be a second birth from above. The word "again," do you see it there? Born again. That is an adverb. And this adverb can mean one of two things, and probably both. It can either be translated "again," or it can be translated "from above." And both are actually true. To be born from above, that word is translated later in this very same chapter as "from above." Look at verse 31, John 3, verse 31. And what this is saying is this second birth is a spiritual birth. It is a supernatural birth. It is a birth from above. It is not of this world. It is a birth that is of heavenly origin. Look at verse 31, John 3, 31. "He who comes from above," very same adverb translated there, not "he who comes again," like the second coming, but it is more properly translated "from above." He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, please note that even within this verse, there is Scripture interpreting Scripture. We are given the interpretation of "from above" in the first line. He who comes from above is above all. Look at the last sentence. He who comes from heaven is above all. To be from above is to be from heaven. That is self-apparent. And when Jesus says in John 3, verse 3, that you must be born again, some of your translations translate it as "to be born from above," to further describe this second birth. What that means is to be born from above means to be born from heaven. It means to be born from another world while we're still in this world. It means to have a birth that is of a heavenly origin. It does not originate in the marketplaces of this world. It does not originate in human philosophy. It does not rise up out of the dust and ashes of this world. It is a birth that is not dredged up from below. It comes down from above. It originates in the throne of God, with God who is light and who is life. And it is this God who bestows life in the dead soul. The new birth is the life of God in the soul of a man. It is life from the unseen world above. It is not of this world. Another cross reference, we will not turn to it, is John 19, verse 11, in which Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." This is the birth that we must have in the new birth. It is a birth not from culture, not from society, not from the church, not from a denomination, not from religion, not from some human teaching about God. It is a birth that only God can give. It is the life of God in the soul of a man. And yet there are other passages in which this same adverb is translated again. And so both are true. This we must be born again with a birth from above. Now look at verse 4. Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying in a sense. He got the big idea that there was something wrong with his first birth and that he needed to be born again, but he took it as a second physical birth. He did not understand the birth from above. So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That's not what you're requiring of me, is it? In order to see the kingdom and in order to enter the kingdom? You're not suggesting that I would crawl back into my mother's womb and start all over again and have a new start. I'm old. I can't start all over again." That is how Nicodemus understood this. And notice when he says in verse 4, a second time, that is the same word that is used in verse 3 for again, or the same idea, to be born a second time. You understand what Jesus is saying must happen in your life and in my life? That we must have a second birth. We must be born again from above. There must be the life of God sovereignly spoken into our soul and the breath of life breathed into us, an eternal life, abundant life, spiritual life, divine life be communicated and implanted within our soul. That is what Jesus is saying. Now, in verse 5, Jesus answered the misconception on Nicodemus's part. Nicodemus was partly correct and partly wrong. Nicodemus was correct in that he understood he must have a second birth. But he was incorrect and misunderstood when he assumed that it was a physical birth. No, Jesus was referring to a spiritual birth from above. So in verse 5, in order to answer his misconception, Jesus further clarifies what he means in the new birth. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, Jesus is saying you do not need another physical birth. You need a birth of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. You need a spiritual birth. You've had the physical birth. Now you need the spiritual birth. You need the new start in life that only God can give. You need a new beginning with your life. You need a new beginning with God. You need a second birth from above. Now, this new birth will give you a new mind. It will give you a new heart. It will give you new affections and new desires. It will give you a new will. You will become a new person in this new birth. So Jesus said in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus is setting these in juxtaposition. He is polarizing them as two opposites. There is to be born of the flesh and there is to be born of the Spirit. He is not saying that you need to be born again of the flesh. You need to be born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God must come to you. He must act in sovereign supernatural power. He must overshadow your soul and your heart. And he must beget spiritual life in you. There must be a spiritual conception. There must be the impregnating of your soul, if you will. And there must be a delivery. And you must come out of the womb. And you must be born again from above. That is what Jesus is saying. Now, this is nothing new. That is why Jesus said in verse 10, "What? You're the teacher of Israel? And you do not know this?" This is all taught in the Old Testament. This is not new truth for the New Testament. This is old truth being brought to further clarity in the New Testament. Now, keep your finger here, and I want to take you to two passages in the book of Ezekiel. Turn back, if you would, to Ezekiel 11:19, and then we'll go to Ezekiel 36:26. But first to Ezekiel 11:19, the prophet Ezekiel spoke of this second birth. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, God said, God is the speaker, Ezekiel is the recorder of the divine revelation. Verse 19, "And I," God is the speaker, "and I shall give them one heart," meaning they will all have a new heart, and the new heart will be the same heart. They will all have one heart, and put a new spirit, small s, within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. What he is saying is when we are born physically, we have a spiritual heart that is dead. We have a spiritual heart that is likened unto the heart of stone. Do you see that? That means it's hard. It's hard as a rock. It is cold. It is lifeless. It is resistant to the truth and to God. It is unresponsive to spiritual things. Everyone who is outside the kingdom of God has a heart of stone. If I hear one more person say, "I've always been a Christian," I think I'll scream. No one has always been a Christian. You have always been lost. You have always had a heart of stone. You have always been spiritually dead. You have always been uncircumcised in your heart. You have always gone according to the course of this world. You have always been a puppet of the devil. You have always been on the outside of the kingdom of God. That is what you have always been. And when you heard the word of God, that hardened heart of yours, what it resisted the truth. It had no penetration. It had no entrance into your heart whatsoever. But God is the great surgeon. And God, at the appointed time, God opens up that chest cavity and God performs open heart surgery. When I was in Little Rock, I pastored a church, and we had in our church several physicians, and we had in our church the man who performed the first open heart surgery in the state of Arkansas. He trained under Cooley and DeBakey in Houston. He was brilliant beyond brilliant. No one even knew how smart he was. He had come to perform and to live in Arkansas and to perform the first open heart surgery on his own, without DeBakey or Cooley on either side of him, the men who had perfected the procedure. And there was a crash, a car wreck in another part of America. A heart was harvested out of that person. It was put in a box. The box was put on an airplane. They flew the airplane immediately to Little Rock, Arkansas. They awakened him. He arose. He went to the hospital. And there he opened up the chest cavity. And he with his instruments, he made the cuts. He made the procedure. And he took out this old heart. He kept the body alive. He then took the new heart. And he placed the new heart within the cavity of the chest. And he made all of the connections. And it took. And this woman lived. That is exactly what God did in your life and in mine. You may have been in your bedroom. You may have been at a Christian camp. You may have been sitting in a pew just like you are right now. You may have been in a Bible study. You may have been by yourself in a park. But by some means, the truth of the Word of God came to you. And you saw the truth. And God, by sovereign grace, reached down into your heart with invisible hand. And He cut you open by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and by the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And God reached down that old foul heart of yours. It was corrupt. It was depraved. It was dirty. It was foul. It could only pump out that dredge of a sewer that was flowing out of your old heart. And God said, it'll be no more in you. And God took out your old heart, your heart of stone, your heart of flesh, and He threw it away. And God, by His sovereign grace, He placed inside of you a totally new heart. A heart like you'd never had before. He didn't simply dress up your old depraved heart and spray some perfume on it and try to make it more presentable. He took it out and He threw it away. And He gave you a brand new heart. And with this new heart now, there are new loves and new desires and new affections and new appetites and new ambitions and new dreams and new passions and new priorities. You are a new person from the inside out. And though you look the same on the outside, though when your family run into you and they see you and you look the very same on the outside, you are in reality a new creature in Christ. And the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And church can't do that for you. And religion can't do that for you. And walking an aisle certainly can't do that for you. There is only one who can perform this open heart surgery. And it is Dr. Jesus, who is the great physician. And He still makes house calls. And He works by His Spirit. And that is what the new birth is. He has given you a brand new heart. Look at it again. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. I shall take the heart of stone out of the flesh and give them a heart of flesh. What does this mean, a heart of flesh? It means that it is a new heart that is alive. The previous one was dead. This one is alive. It is alive to God. It is alive to Christ. It is alive to the truth. It is alive to the people of God. It is alive to the church of God. It is alive to the work of God. It is alive to everything that is of God, that is good and holy and right. It is living. It is beating. It has a spiritual pulse for God. It is responsive to the truth. It is a new spirit. And note, it is one heart. The heart that He gave to you is the heart that He has given to me. That's why in Christian fellowship, we have the same heartbeat. We have a kindred spirit. And there is brotherly love and sisterly love that we have for one another in the body of Christ, because we have the same heart. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel says the very same thing in this chapter. He also says the same in chapter 18 as well. But in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, he is even more descriptive of this new birth. And it is this new birth that Jesus expected Nicodemus to know all about, because Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart." We cannot give ourselves a new heart. We cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't enter a 12-step program and come up with a new heart. We can't go sit in a church and just by osmosis from other Christians have a new heart. Only God can give a new heart. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Now, this new spirit is another way of saying a new heart. A new spirit is a new mind with new thoughts. It comes with a new will, with new choices. It has new loyalties and new allegiances. "I will give you and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now note verse 27. "In this new birth, I will put my spirit within you." There will be the new resident teacher within us. There will be a new resident comforter within us, one called alongside of us. And he will be our teacher of the truth of God's word. But more than that, note, "and cause you to walk in my statutes." There will be a new obedience to the word of God. There will be a new desire to obey the word of God. It is a part of the new birth. And this is what Jesus spoke of. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The old things that have passed away, and we'll finish at this point. Old value systems are gone. Old priorities are gone. Old beliefs are gone. Old loves are gone. Old plans are gone. Old pursuits are gone. They're gone with that old heart of stone that was thrown away. And in its place, there are now new desires. There are holy desires and holy ambitions and love for the truth and love for God. It comes with receiving a new heart. There is new spiritual perception of everything that comes. And now one lives for God and not for self. Now one lives for eternity and not merely the moment of the hour. What we are saying tonight, and we'll conclude at this point, regarding the new birth, number one, it is a necessary birth. It is a necessary birth. Without the new birth, we cannot see the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without the new birth, we perish forever. Without the new birth, we are under the wrath of God. And it is a second birth. It is a spiritual birth. It is a supernatural birth from above by which God dramatically intervenes into the affairs of our lives. And He brings us to the operating table and He cuts us open by His Spirit and by His Word and by the power of His grace. And He removes the heart of stone, that dead, foul, resistant, lifeless heart that we once had for spiritual things. And He has now given us a new heart of flesh. It is alive unto God. It has a spiritual pulse. And we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Have you been born again? Have you been born again from above? Has God performed this open heart surgery in you? if he has, you have and I have so much for which to be thankful. That I and you are not the people we once were, because our heart is not the same and our spirit is not the same. We are a new person in Christ. Let us give glory to God that He has not simply forgiven us of our sins, but He has also come to reside within us and to give us a new being. If you have never believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then I urge you this night to do business with God and say, "Oh God, cause me to be born again. God, I cannot bring life out of death. I cannot reach into my own chest and pull out my heart of stone and give to myself a heart of flesh. I can't put the Holy Spirit within me. I can't cause my heart to keep the ordinances of God. God, only You can do this. Only You can do this. And God, You are willing to do this." Would you say to the Lord tonight, if you are here and you find that you are not born again, surely God has brought you here tonight to hear this message. Surely the Lord in His goodness and His mercy, I had intended to preach on false prophets and false teachers tonight. And it really even just depressed me to look at all of those verses. I want to rise up to the heights of heaven and pull you up with me. I want to preach the Word of God and the glorious truth of the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us all to glory in our so great salvation. And if you have not yet come to experience this new birth, it is something that God must do within you. Oh, humble yourself before the Lord. Call upon Him. Say, "Lord, give me this new heart. God, have mercy upon me." And I believe that God will hear your cry and that God will do a work of grace in your soul. Let us pray. And as I conclude in a word of prayer, we will not sing the closing hymn so that I can dismiss us. And as I lead us in this closing word of prayer, I want to say how grateful to the Lord I am for you that you have come tonight and that you have come to be under the preaching of the Word of God. And I can only ask God in prayer now that He will bless you and that He will cause His face to shine upon you and that you will be built up in your faith and that you will glory in your so great salvation. Father, as we bring this service now to conclusion, I pray that You would seal to our hearts this truth which we have heard. Cause us to be like newborn babes, to hunger and to long for the sincere milk of the Word. Oh God, teach us even more about what the new birth is on future Sunday evenings. I pray that You would use these messages, God, to strike our hearts with even greater zeal and passion and love and devotion for You. Lord, bless this church and bless each and every one who is here tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.